This is John Walden. We're studying in the book of Jude. The very small book, as far as the number of verses is concerned, only one chapter, 25 verses, but a very full book and a very important book, I believe, in the particular days in which we live. We'll see this as we continue our studies. We noticed already that Jude, the writer of this, is a man who very humbly takes his place as a brother of James and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that he has a love for the Lord's people. I'd like to say a little bit now to you about his addressing the believers as sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called as the beloved of God. And later on in this book, speaks of them twice again as the beloved. Of all of the things that he says about these people, and yet never once mentions that they belong to his particular denomination. Have you ever wondered why there is a total absence of mention of denominations in the early scriptures, and in the early days, in the days when the scriptures were given? Well, the reason was that the only thing that is said about them is condemnation. God never intended for his people to be divided up into denominations, into sects. The Lord intended that all who are truly born again should bear the name of the Lord Jesus alone, and that we should be all one in Christ. He wishes for these people who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, not preserved in the church. Nobody is safe in the church. Nobody is saved by the church. Nobody is saved by ordinances. We are preserved by Jesus Christ and him alone. And you see to it that you give him all the credit for your salvation. He wishes for them in verse 2, mercy and peace and love. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now this is a little different from the salutations, say, of the Apostle Paul or of John, or of any of the others. Why mercy? Well, because we'll always need mercy. Mercy is for sinners. When I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, my sins were forgiven. So were yours if you accepted Christ. Now, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. But we're told in 1 John chapter 1 that if we, believers, say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, even as Christians, we still need mercy for our sins. It's God's mercy that I'm still saved. It will be God's mercy that takes me home to heaven. I cast myself upon the mercy of God and can demand no rights for myself, can demand no justice, no blessings because of any merits of my own. I stand alone on the merit and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? But not only was mercy to be multiplied to them, but peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, through being justified by faith. This is Romans 5 and 1. Then we have the peace of God. This is mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, which comes to us when we put our trust in him about our daily problems. And the Lord wants you to be a peaceful Christian. This doesn't mean that you're to be dead in your tracks. This doesn't mean that you're to sit in a rocking chair the rest of your days. It doesn't even mean that you're to have a peaceful existence so far as problems are concerned. But it means that you're to have peace in the midst of all this. You can have peace in the very midst of tribulation, because peace is a divine gift. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And love be multiplied. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Could he love me any more than this? Well, he's still showing his love day by day. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus are made the recipients of the daily love of the Lord Jesus. We're told that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And and we ought to be enjoying the love of God daily. In fact, we're told in verse 21 of this epistle that you are to keep yourselves in the love of God. This doesn't mean to keep God loving you, but it means simply to keep in the sunshine, to enjoy his love to you. Now, he addresses these believers as beloved. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." These people were beloved of the Lord, and therefore they were beloved by Jude. If you belong to Christ, then you belong to me. If you're God's child, I'm God's child too, and that makes us brothers and sisters. It's a shame when brothers and sisters are not speaking. It's a shame when brothers and sisters have nothing to do with each other. It's a shame when brothers and sisters live in the same town and have no contact and no communion, no fellowship with each other, never see each other. It's a shame that sectarianism, denominationalism has built fences between the children of God, who are all beloved of the Lord, and we all ought to be beloved to each other. Now, he intended to write to these beloved ones, to these Christians, about our common salvation. Let me say a word or two to you about our common salvation. Common doesn't mean ordinary or unimportant. It means that which we hold in common, that which belongs to all of us. Our common salvation is the salvation which belongs to every believer. Now, the word salvation is the inclusive term of the New Testament, which takes in everything that God has done, is doing, and will do for those who believe in his Son. We have been delivered from so great a death. He doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I have been saved from the penalty of sin, from hell, from judgment. I am being saved from the power of sin, as I allow the Lord to do this day by day. And I shall be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus comes back. That's what he means when he says, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. That is the climax, the ultimate, the completion of our salvation will be the salvation of our bodies. Now, my body isn't saved yet, and yours is neither. That's why we have these aches and pains, and we'd be very foolish if we denied that we have them. We do have problems, physical problems, but they're all going to disappear in that split second when the Lord Jesus comes and calls his own to meet him in the air. Now, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. And you couldn't blame him any for that, could you? I love to talk about our common salvation. I love to talk to other Christians about what the Lord has done for us. He's done the same thing for you that he's done for me. This doesn't mean that we're all enjoying everything that we have. Some people have a great deal more than they enjoy. Some Christians are afraid to enjoy their salvation. I knew one person whom I believed to be a real child of God, and she said, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I know that he says in his word that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, but she said, it just seems presumptuous for me to say that I know for sure that I'm saved. Well, now listen, my friends, if the Lord says that he has saved us, it's not presumption to believe his word and to say what he has said. In fact, it's rank unbelief, and it dishonors him to say anything else. If someone tells me that he loves me, that she loves me, am I being presumptuous if I make the same statement? If God says that he has given me eternal life, and he says this, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Is it presumption then to say that I have eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, unto you who are saved. Now, if the Lord says that I am saved, am I being presumptuous if I say so? You ought to be enjoying this daily salvation, too. You ought to be enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you, because every believer has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And since the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you, then you have the power of God to live, to please him. This is part of your common salvation. And shouldn't you be enjoying the prospect of the Lord's coming back again? Why, my dear brother and sister, there isn't anything that will lift your heart quite like believing that the Lord is coming back, and that he may come this very day. We have reason to believe that the coming of the Lord is just right at the door. Now, the days in which Jude lived were serious days, as we'll see, and we continue our studies in this little book. And that's why he had to write to them to earnestly contend for the faith. And you and I live in serious days, too. The days when the Lord Jesus came, the days of the coming of the Son of Man, will be like those days. They'll be like the days of the flood. They'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Savior comes back, and this may be today, he's going to find very few who are really standing up for what we believe. He tells us here in verse 3 that we have a faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith means the Word of God, the truth of God. So God has given us his Word. He has delivered it to us. We ought to appreciate it, read it, enjoy it, stand for it, and share it with others. Have you received his Word? Have you received his Son? Then you're one of his beloved, and one of mine too, my brother and sister. Lord, bless thy word to us. We ask that thy dear children will be drawn closer to one another. We will not allow differences to separate us. And we pray for those who are not yet saved, that they may see that they have missed out on this salvation through faith in our Savior. Take our thanks in his precious name.